Turn to Job chapter 42, and we're going to actually be looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning. The last is better than the first is the title I gave it, but I'm actually going to read through the whole of the chapter again, because the chapter has kind of ties it together. So we'll start with verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him from all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kurenhapak. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for this book that we have been able to go through and work through for the last few years. And we pray that it has been a blessing to each one of us in different ways. And Lord, as we each deal with our own sufferings, and we delight now as we've come to this last portion where we see the full restoration and the degree of restoration that you brought about in Job's life. And we pray now this morning that you will bless this word to each one of us. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I've been looking forward to this because I've read the end part so many times now. And as you're going through the middle, it never seems like anything good can come out of this unless you know the end. And so it is even in our own lives. Sometimes in the middle of our lives, we're going through horrid times, and deep catastrophes and dreadful sorrows come upon us, and we have losses, and we have death in our families, and we have sickness, of various magnitudes, much like Job. And we never can see the end. But God sees the beginning and God sees the end. And He knows what He's doing. James 5:11 says, "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." And that was what we have seen in this. And again, I remind you that Job, although God said that he was right in what he said, Job, if you remember, was complaining a good bit through much of the book. And yet God still loved Job. And we are much the same way sometimes. We are full of complaint and murmuring and grumbling, whichever word you want to use. And God knows our beginnings and God knows our end. He knows what He has in store for us. One of the things that I was reminded of here at the end of this story is how close in similarity this story coincides with the story of Joseph. When we look at all the trials that he went through with his brothers and being sold as a slave and then going to prison. And then after much affliction, finally, and we've seen that a great deal of time has passed here, finally in the work of God in Joseph's life to bring him to such a great position of prominence where he was number two in the whole land of Egypt, only under the Pharaoh himself. Even beyond what he might have expected had he been able to stay with his father and brothers. God knows what He's doing in our lives. He knows what He's doing in lives for both those that He has called to Himself and those who are the reprobate. He will accomplish His good and great purposes. And part of it for us is learning to trust Him, to align ourselves with God's will and say, "Oh, this isn't what I wanted today, God." We do. We things happen in our life, and it's okay to go to God and say, "Lord, this isn't really what I desired in my life, but You're God of my life." And I remind you that as men and women of God, we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We are no longer our own. We are slaves. More specifically, we are bond slaves. We are willing slaves to Jesus Christ. So if God for some reason says, "I will have this illness come upon you," are you able to say, "Okay"? Or if God should bring a death in your family, are you able to say, "In this I still trust God"? Doesn't mean you have to enjoy everything, just that we can trust God. So we see Joseph and we see that similarity. And in this work that we see in the life of Job, we see this great restoration work of God finally after so much of what he had to go through. And we're still not sure exactly how long this all took place, but it was an unbearable amount of time no matter. When you're suffering and going through great deals of suffering and distress, even a few days seems like a long time, and we know that it was much longer for Job. So we see this great restoration and should now be able to understand even more clearly that God does whatever He wishes in our lives and that there is nothing that can stand against Him. If you remember at the beginning of the book, we saw this wonderful and clear picture of God's sovereignty pointed out. The angels came before Him. Even the devil had to come before Him and bow before Him and subject himself only to do what God would allow him. So we have this wonderful picture of sovereignty. And even there, although we didn't see it because we didn't see the end of the book at that point, we should have known that God did not intend evil for Job. Although He allowed these things to come into His place where He gave Satan leeway this far and this far only, Satan, that was it. And it was with good intention. And when we get to the end of the book, we don't see as clearly this picture of just God's sovereignty, but of His compassion and of His mercy for those that He has loved, that He has called to Himself. He never forgot that Job was the most righteous man in the land. He was using Job for His own purposes because Job, too, belonged to God. And we need to really get this in our hearts. You are not your own. You are not here to live for yourself. You are not here to serve your own purposes and your own desires so that you can do what you want. You are here for God. If we consider all that God has brought Job through so far in this book, the beginning of this restoration was indeed a great and sought-after blessing for Job. Here was Job 1 minute in one situation, and what we would say immediately, I believe, that there was work to be done. And it should be noticed, though, and marked down, that this work of restoration invoked the lives of Job's friends that I'd read about right before chapter 10, and in his own life began with Job's prayer. Just look at that again in verse 10. That says it very clearly. It began with Job's prayer. Not the one that he prayed for himself either, by the way. This wasn't this what we call the selfish prayer. Oh God, deliver me, make me better, make me happier. This was the one where Job was praying on behalf of those who had stood so much against him all this time, who had said, Job, you're such a horrible sinner, you need to get your act together. And now God has told Job to pray for his friends, and Job did. And he prayed the right kind of prayer. He prayed for his friends. So we see this picture of how our own prayer should be, not always just concentrated on, I want this for me, or I need this. I, me. Our prayer should be going out for others. As God directs us. God brings people into our lives as He directs us to do these things. Said there, right there. And the Lord restored fortunes. Or the actual, the Hebrew, if you understood the words better, would be, He turned back the captivity of Job. Now, that is actually how it should read, as opposed to restore the fortunes. You can read the words both ways. But He turned back the captivity because, in a sense, Job had been captive for a time of Satan. He had been put under his power for all that Satan wanted to do. He says, He is yours, do what you want with, except for this. And Satan did all that he could. And so we can't read this either way because in the reality, it's both. And so if you could understand that, again, the pictured language that they used in that day, as it was written by Moses, and we see this, then we would understand that there's a deeper understanding of the words, and it can be not either or, but both. So in that He released him from captivity, He in that itself, He restored his fortunes. But he went on more than that. Again, when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as before. I was looking at Matthew 19:29, where it says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake, will receive many times as much, and will inherit eternal life." Not even two times as much like Job did. Job got twice as much. But many times as much, and will inherit eternal life. Job was a little bit different. Job had his house taken away from him. His brothers and sisters had deserted him. Didn't say anything about his mother and father. His children died. His farm, again, was destroyed and all his animals were killed. And all he had left at that beginning was his wife, who, as far as we know, still was his wife after all of this, who had told him to forsake God, to swear against him as it would be. And I was thinking about God again knowing, and was thinking and looking at Jeremiah chapter 29 verses 10 through 12, where God is dealing with again his people in bad situations. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. This picture of restoration. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And this is interesting there that he talks about this restoration and says the same thing. Then you will come call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. The same type of picture. Again, I tell you, and I keep trying to say, prayer. We need prayer in the church. God hears his people when they pray. He hears you much better when you pray than when you whine, than when you complain. And so the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then in verse 11 it goes down and it says, then came to him all of his brothers and sisters. Not just some of them, but all of his brothers and sisters. And all who had known him before. This is a very inclusive group of people. There wasn't just some who said, no, I still hate Job. They all saw the worthiness of Job or the righteousness of Job in this, in what God was doing. And had eaten and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and they comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. That's interesting phrases because it sounds almost as if you just read this last part, that God had brought the evil himself upon him. But if you, again, keep it in contact with the book, you know how this works. It's interesting how everything's turned around. Nobody wanted anything to do with Job before except for his three friends, who weren't being the best friends at that point, but still were there with him, and Eliphaz. We see no mention of his wife being there at that point, although she may have been. But pretty much nobody else wanted anything to do with Job. And nobody was showing Job sympathy, by the way, and nobody was comforting Job at this point. But now God has turned that around in God's life, because God had actually changed the hearts of the people toward Job at this point. I mean, they all came to visit. They all ate with him. They all showed him sympathy and they comforted him. That's more than just feeling bad. That's like, can I put the pillow up here behind your back? Can I put your feet up here? Can I wash your feet a little bit maybe? Clean you up, Job. You've been covered with ashes. They did what they could. And then they did more. And then each one of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. Now the whole point is, this sounds like a big, decent sized group of people. If everybody's giving you a piece of money, whatever kind of money that was, and some of the writings read a piece of gold and a ring of gold, this is to show both a great deal of respect. We have honor. It's not just to restore wealth, but it's to show respect when you bring this type of a great gift to someone, especially when everybody else is just giving them a ring of gold too. And here's my ring, Job, because I want to be your friend as well. Everybody wanted to be Job's friend again. God was restoring him even to a greater degree than he had before. I can see the three friends at this time who had been forgiven my God. And I'm sure that they were the ones who were at this point closest to Job, trying to make him the most comfortable. And in verse 11, there are three things we should take note of. Again, the first being that all those who had deserted Job were compelled, as we would see, by God to come to him. And when I say they desire to dine with him, this is probably bringing all the food. Job, it's kind of like when we have a birthday thing, you know, some people, we're going to bring all the food over. Secondly, they who had no compassion on Job during his distress and blamed it on his wickedness now felt mercy and compassion. And finally, again in that, we see that they went beyond these things and even offered to be a great part of his financial restoration by each one giving him some of their own riches. And this is not to say that each of them was rich, but they were each sharing from their own riches. And all three of these things, as we've looked at them, should be lived out in the lives of all Christians everywhere, not just at the conclusion of one's misfortunes, but at the beginning. When we see the distress and things falling apart in people's lives, especially those in the family of God, then we should be saying, what can I do to be a part of this? How can I be a help here? How can I encourage and build up in this time of great distress? And then in verse 12 it says, and the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginnings. And Job 8, 5 through 7 is prophetic toward this event. And I'll actually read that passage at the end. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Exactly double the amount that he had before. Now here's where it gets different. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, before he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So some people say, well, he didn't double it there. Well, actually he did. Because these sons and these daughters, as we see, had long life. The picture is given that they were around and they had long life. Not only that, and this is so strange, you know, when we think about it, then he called the name of his first daughter Jemima. And one of the commentaries says this is taken from a word that signifies day, life, or light period. And that God had revealed more of himself to Job in this. And the second he named, which would be actually pronounced Cassia, is from a word which signifies ointment, which might have been a thought that Job had of God's soothing healing in his life. And reminded of this when this daughter was born, and that the very fact that God was replacing the children that he had taken, that now he was giving them. This daughter was a soothing ointment for him. And then the name of the third, Keren Hapuk, which signified, and I was digging around for some of this, I was looking at this in one of the commentaries, to signify painting, or the face, as one commentator states, to give us the picture that there is no painted beauty for Job that compared to the rich blessings that he was blessed with the children that God had given him and the family that he had. And speaking of these three daughters, and in all the land, there was no woman so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. It's interesting that in most accounts in the Bible, it is the sons who are the ones that are named. And they say, and they had daughters too. And we never hear the daughters' names, or very, very rarely. And it is the sons that we see receiving the inheritance. Although, biblically, it was in Numbers I was looking, there is a picture where there is to be, especially if there's no sons, it goes to the daughters, and then it goes down to eventually if there's nobody else, to the closest living relative is how it works. So the inheritance was never just left alone to the government. It always went to somebody. They would search for the closest living relative. But again, we see this mostly mentioned. But here the sons are only quickly mentioned, and the greater attention is given to the daughters, who must have been quite beautiful from what we have read, to be the most beautiful women in all the land. And to be the most beautiful women in all the land would mean that they would have probably many suitors. And suitors that were willing to even add more to Job's blessings in life. And then it goes on, and we get to this last part in 16 and 17. And after this, Job lived 140 years. And this is part of when we see that he had only 7 sons and 3 daughters. Again, we also see that he saw his sons and his son's sons 4 generations. Which children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. How many people do you know that have seen their great-great-grandchildren? Yeah, you might see 1 or 2. They're around sometimes. But he lived 140 years. This was after all this. And if you remember, I said that Job was probably around 40 or 50 years old when this took place. So he lived probably close to 180, 200 years to be blessed in this way. And that was a long time even at this point in the game. And Job died, an old man and full of days. Picture of full of happiness in the days as he looked back upon them, and understanding as he has seen what God has done in the mercies. As we have gone through this book, one of the passages of the New Testament that speaks to this situation again, like Job's, can be found in James 1, 11 and 12. And it also shows us that those who can hold on to their trust in God in spite of their own struggles will share in the same sorts of blessings as Job in whatever manner that God sees fit to bestow them upon each individual according to His good purposes and will. And that passage reads this way: "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We might not be put to the same test in our lives as Job, nor receive the same blessings in the same manner that he did. But the Word of God promises us that we will have so much more in the blessings that we have in Christ in being children of the living God. As we come together this morning to worship God for that work that He has done in Christ, and we see this foreshadowing of this even in the book of Job, in the sufferings that Job went through. Well, Job's sufferings are not to be compared to the sufferings that Christ went through on the cross when He died for the sins of all. And He paid the price for all the sins of all of God's elect. How horrible that must have been. So actually we see a little bit of a foreshadowing of that in Job, because then we see Job being restored, and we also see that Christ, after He died on the cross, Himself was restored. He was resurrected. And although we can't begin to really understand, because He was always God, He was given yet even a greater position in His own kingdom. And I don't dare to even try to. How do you do this? How does God become greater? But this is what we see in the Bible. This is the picture that we see. That Christ, the risen Christ, was more glorious from what He did and because of what He did. I want to close with this passage. because this speaks and it's prophetic, as I said earlier, in Job 8, 5 through 7. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now He would rouse Himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Now, this was being said again kind of facetiously a little bit. And then it says it again, though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will greatly increase. And how true this is for each of us as Christians who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And although we were insignificant, we were men and women who were destined to eternal damnation. Yet God saw us as being quite significant, and by His own choice saw us that way, and determined that He was going to do that work in us. And so our end, when we compare it to Job's, is even so much greater. We've been promised, again, not only eternal life, but we've been promised that newness of life even now. Our lives should be different. We should be more compelled to love God, to love the things of God, to desire to see His kingdom established here on the earth. And although we know we'll never get rid of sin on this earth, we should be living our lives in such a way as we desire to see a world that is more godly rather than less godly. That we shouldn't be people who say, well, I don't care, I'm going to heaven. I just can't wait to go to heaven. And the world will take care of itself. Well, God has put us here as men and women to be stewards in this world, to give it care. So although we understand that the Word of God promises that our end will greatly increase, part of that end we are already living in, and that we should be living our lives for the building up and the establishment, the further establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You today again for the work You have done in our lives through Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the hold of Your Word, that it is all Your Word, and it is all inerrant. It is all perfect for training us up, for showing us our sinfulness, for showing us our own need for a Savior, and showing us, even after we are saved, Lord, how You have called us to live and how we should see the events of this world and the events in our own lives. We pray, Lord, that as we come here week in and week out, as we listen to Your Word, that it is being used in a mighty way in each of our lives. We pray again for the children here, Lord, that You would be blessed to or pleased to draw each one of them to Yourself. And Lord, not later in life, but earlier in life. But Lord, we trust that You will accomplish these good things again, all according to Your great purpose. So we pray now, Lord, that You will help us to consider this Word throughout this week. Consider how You work in the lives of Your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.